The last couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that special habitation that we have in Christ. That is as a temple, as it were. And let me give you the backdrop of Ephesus, for just a moment. You might remember the temple of Diana being talked about in the book of Acts. And when Paul was there, you remember they would shout out, "Diana of the Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians," when Paul was trying to preach to those, and they took offense to Paul coming in and talking about any other god when they had this temple. Well, this temple was one of the seven wonders of the old world, if you will, and as such, you could see it. You could see the temple of Diana and its glorious structure, that particular temple building, you could see it from every corner of Ephesus. And as it was, in fact, then what you would begin to notice is that you could step out of your home, maybe going to work, and what would you see as you could turn, maybe either going to work or coming back from work, going home, you would see that structure in the background. It was always there. It was prevalent in the mind of the Ephesians. In other words, there was that temple. But a beautiful thing, when you read the letter to the church at Ephesus, you read nothing about the temple of Diana, but you do read about the temple of the Lord. You do read about the temple of whom we are in Christ, that special habitation as such. Ephesians chapter 2 and those last couple of verses. So we come into chapter 3. And then what we begin to note in chapter 3 is Paul says that these things were once hidden, that they were a mystery, they were hidden through the ages, but have been by revelation of Jesus Christ made known unto me, Paul says. And then he makes this fabulous statement in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may know what I know essentially about the mystery of Christ. All those things that have been once hidden through the ages, that the prophets were given a little bit of, and they would preach it to the people, and so they get a glimpse of what was coming, the glory that was coming. But Paul says, whereby when you read, you may know my knowledge about the mystery of Christ. And so those things begin to unfold, how that was even made known by revelation to the Apostle Paul. I don't want you to look with me there in Ephesians, because you will find, as you go through chapter 3 especially, you will find this phrase found. You remember that in Christ, Paul would talk about what was the purpose. What was the eternal purpose? What was the eternal plan in Christ Jesus our Lord? Whatever it was brought together in Christ. Well, we can back up to verse 9 and we see Paul's talking about his work as an apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. He would say to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, that which was hidden from the beginning of the world, hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent for this purpose, he says, that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, the many faceted things about the wisdom and knowledge and power of God, Paul says, are going to be made known to the world by the church. Not just talking about our responsibility to go and to make those things known, that might be included in that, but rather when you study about the Lord's church, you begin to see the wisdom of God. You begin to see the plan of God. Those things hidden in past, that were given piecemeal, if you will, by the prophets to bring the people, to give them some hope, to look forward to a time when the church was coming, to look forward down the annals of time and to know that they would truly be a blessed people. And then think about this, that it wasn't just to the Jewish people whom the Christ would come through, but it was going to be to all people, all nations. And I think that's something to behold when we begin to think about then what is stated at the end of chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I used to have an instructor that would add this phrase in there just to help us think about what's being stated. All of this, remember, made known, and we can know these things by what Paul has written, and these things were made known by revelation of Jesus Christ directly to the Apostle Paul. He says, above all that we ask or think according to the power, and this instructor would say, according to the power of truth that works in us, that continues to work in us. That revelation known of the truth, of God's ultimate plan being laid out. And then he says, unto Him, unto God, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so it is a fitting close and kind of a summary of all that he's worked up to this point to talk about the glory of God is going to be in the church. It's going to be able to be seen in the church. It's going to be able to be made known throughout the world by the church. How so? By Jesus Christ, by the work that He's accomplished, by that redemptive work, by that saving work that He has done in going to the cross on our behalf. Now you can look back, to your Old Testaments, and you will certainly see that certainly when you think about what has been done previously, what has been done already to show God's glory to the people of Israel, because they might get it piecemeal by the prophets and to know that some future time there was going to be the glory of God seen in the coming of Christ. But what would they need in the meantime? Because they would need something as well. And so you would have for a time God's glory being seen, and even that exodus, that leaving of Egypt, that God brought them out of that slavery into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And in that you could see God's glory. In fact, several passages seem to certainly indicate that very point. But also you might begin to realize that the tabernacle of old, that it had many things that we could compare and look at it as a type and shadow of that which was to come in the church. And so you could think about the tabernacle of old, and it would be moved occasionally to different locations, and how God had planned for all that to be, and when it was then located where God had finally rested and said it was going to be at this location and gave them that indication, then the glory of the Lord, the Scripture tells us, would fill the tabernacle. And they would know then that God was in fact with them. The temple, a much more permanent structure that, remember, David, King David wanted to build but was not able to because the Bible teaches us that he had shed much blood. And yet wanted to build this more permanent structure, a place where God's glory could be seen. And right there in Jerusalem, in fact, he was not allowed to do so, but he made preparations for it. His son Solomon would be the one who would build the temple, in fact. And so we begin to see what Solomon, as the temple is in fact dedicated, and then the glory of the Lord, it in fact fills the temple in that location. And we could talk about those things of old, but they were shadows of things to come. They were a type of the church. And that's a whole other study all to its own, and one we don't have time to really dive into this morning. But I want us to think about the church and how it accomplishes that idea of the glory of the Lord. And so we find in our passage, verses 20 and 21, that very thought. I was supposed to be clicking this along the way, so I'm a little bit behind. God's glory is seen in the church. Again, remember, we've already noted in verses 9 through 11, this was the eternal plan which He had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So think about then, what was it that was stated previously about God's glory? Well, we'll find in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And we want to know how all of this is brought forward to understand that this is going to be now in the church. God's eternal plan. Daniel would prophesy about a kingdom that was coming. In fact, he would in chapter 2 talk about, specific to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that it would be during that last empire. And so we can look back in the history of time, we would know that he would be talking about the Roman Empire. But then Daniel would later prophesy in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And what's this? This is the scene that is given, and Daniel's able to see this. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion or his rule, you might say, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. The prophet Haggai would also prophesy. He would do so during the rebuilding period. Judah has gone into captivity for those 70 years. Now a remnant will return to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, you'll read this. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, some might look at this and say, well, this is kind of a two-part prophecy talking about first the rebuilding of the temple and the glory of the former was going to be greater, in fact. But then you find out that temple is also going to be destroyed. In AD 70, it would be leveled once again. Not one stone left upon another. And Jesus would prophesy of that in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 17. But he talks about the desire of all nations. I want you to keep that in mind. And the fact that the glory of the Lord would fill that house, that kingdom. You remember Daniel had talked about the same thing, that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. Haggai says it would be the desire of all nations. Isaiah prophesies very similarly. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning of verse 2, in fact. He says that it shall come to pass in the last days, that last age, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. He's talking about the Lord's house is going to be established in the mountains. And the top of the mountains, he says, it shall be exalted above the hills. And then you have this phrase, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge many nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What was the point of that? He said there was going to be, in fact, a peaceful nation, a peaceful kingdom. And you remember that it was going to be the desire of all nations, and that all nations would be flowing unto it, as both Isaiah and Daniel would talk about, that it would be for all nations, all people, all languages. So what do we begin to read? And remember in Ephesians 2, he's already made clear that the Gentiles were brought into that. That thing that stood in their way, the law of Moses, in fact, was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, because it stood contrary to them. But now there was a law, in fact, because of the cross, a new law had come into effect, in fact, that would reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, in other words, all nations, unto Christ. Unto, in fact, one another. There would be a place for peace. And that would be the church. That would be the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I will give you a couple of verses here, but and you can read it this afternoon. We're not going to read it right now, but verses 14 through 21, that kind of covers all of it. 14 through 19 specifically, we're going to cover tonight. And we're going to have a lesson that deals more about prayer. And what is Paul's prayer? And what do we learn from Paul's prayer in the middle of all of this? And so we'll deal with that this evening. But keep this in mind. All nations. That phrase. The idea of peace. The idea of a kingdom. Isaiah would talk about the Lord's house. Haggai would talk about the Lord's house. And in fact, would be greater by way of glory than had ever been previously seen. Now keep that all in mind. Because this is what Christ would do. This is how he would accomplish this. He would give Himself on the cross. He would shed His own blood for you and for me, as we often sing. He would do so because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for that sacrifice. The Hebrews talk about the once for all sacrifice. That's what would be accomplished in Christ Jesus. But remember, Jesus had talked about building His church. You remember the questioning to His apostles? He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say that you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets or and so on. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That statement, Jesus begins to focus on. And Jesus says, "You're blessed, Simon Peter. You're blessed because nobody's revealed that to you except the Father. That you have picked up on. You've been revealed this information. That in fact, I am the Messiah." And He says, upon that phrase, that thought, "I'm going to build My church. I'm going to build the Lord's house. I'm going to build My kingdom." And in fact, He says, "The gates of Hades shall not prevent it, shall not prevail against it," the King James says. In any form or fashion, it's not going to prevent this work from being done. And then He says, "And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to build My church, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." The whole point was this had been bound from heaven. And in fact, those things, that law was going to be given, and that's what they would be preaching by way of the kingdom and the Lord's house and the church. And they would be a part of that, and they would go out spreading that throughout all nations. The book of Acts reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 8 that it would begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and the north above them, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, that they would in fact be witnesses of Christ. And then we see the work that they do throughout the book of Acts. And it kind of follows that outline, those geographic areas. If you study it in that fashion, you can see the outline of such. In Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We can see that throughout the book of Acts. And it's for the very purpose of Jesus building His church. I want us to not miss this, because in chapter 1, He's been given to be the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And keep that phrase in mind as you study through this. In chapter 5 later, it's going to talk about the fact, Paul's going to talk about that Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. So what has been accomplished? Well, chapter 2 reminds us, beginning back in verse 13. "But now in Christ, you who sometimes were afar off," a reference then to the Gentiles, "sometimes were considered afar off by those who would be considered near." That would be the Jews. And it says, "You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He's our peace. He's made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of Himself of two one new man, one man in Christ." And what did He do by doing that? Paul says He has made peace. And I would submit to you, peace between them, Jews and Gentiles, who had a disdain for one another, but they've been brought together in one location, but certainly then reconciled and peace unto God ultimately, which is truly what matters in this life, is having peace with God. "That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain that enmity that was between them," having slain the enmity thereby. "Came preach to you who were afar off, to them who were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple." I remember I mentioned that earlier in the lesson. And a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And now jump back to verses 20 and 21 again. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church. That's the location of that glory, in the church. How so? By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages. We need to realize then how important the Lord's church is. We need to realize then the importance of it by way of understanding that this was the eternal plan or purpose in Christ to bring about this before the foundation of the world. This plan was in fact in place. And while it was made known by the prophets of old, a little bit here, a little bit over here, they would have a picture of it. And we can start putting those things together like Isaiah and Haggai and Daniel's prophecy and even Joel's prophecy to point to the church when that time would be. What would it look like? What would be taking place? What would be those signs that they would see on that particular day? How would they know that it had in fact come and that Christ had come? How would they know all of those things? And we can see then the works that would be done in Christ. They would witness to the fact that He was in fact the Messiah, the very Son of God. John 20 verse 30 and 31 reminds us of why John was given the gospel record to write as such that we might believe. Those signs that were recorded for us, these are not all the signs that Jesus did. He did many other signs in the midst of His disciples. And He says, these though were written that you might believe and that through believing you might have life in His name. That's the very purpose of their being written down. We have those things written for us. And so Paul then says in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. What's been revealed to me, Paul says, about the mystery of Christ. Those things that were once hidden in God throughout the ages have a purpose to bring the people to Christ. So all of this has been done in the church by Christ. If we keep that in mind and we begin to understand, and the things that I think bother us most is when we hear individuals talk about, well, the church is not really all that important. No, denominationalism is not all that important. Religion in general is not all that important, but the Lord's church, the Lord's house, the kingdom, the church of Christ is that important because it was planned before the foundation of the world. It is that place of salvation. A habitation, a place to dwell for all nations to be with God and to enjoy that peace in God. The purpose of the church then is salvation. And we would see that. We would understand the importance of it and that fact. But I want you to understand it's also a place for the church to dwell. He uses the word in Ephesians 2, 20 and 21 that it's a habitation. It's a dwelling place. It's a dwelling place for us and for God. And I want you to realize that because Ephesians 1, he reminds us that the fullness of Christ is then seen in His body. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. It was not that temple that they would walk out of their homes and see daily, but it was the temple of the Lord, in fact. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The desire of those then who wish to be pleasing unto God would submit themselves unto the Lord's plan to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of His church, which was planned before the foundation of the world. It's that important. They would give themselves over to the Lord's plan. To be baptized into Christ, having first believed in Christ as the Son of God, turning away from the practice of sin, and confessing their faith in Christ to be baptized, adding them to that number of saved, adding them, Acts 2:47 says, to the church, that dwelling place. There's a song that we often sing. I didn't ask Matthew to lead it. It's called God's Family. You'll recognize some of the words, probably the title most of you will know. Song written by Lanny Wolf, over 25, probably closer to 30 years now. And that idea is probably one of the more beautiful songs in our songbooks, at least that would be an opinion that I would give. But it says, we're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we'll all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through His precious name. I think these words express the great brotherhood of which we're a part of. And I think that the idea that we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice, that we find solace and peace and comfort and love in one another as a brotherhood, as the family of God, as the dwelling place of God's people, then what a great family we have. Should never be taken for granted. It should never be considered as unimportant. But when we come together, we all should be together as we are in Christ. One brother put it this way, he says, we do not always reach our full potential. Sometimes there are those things that hinder us along our path. Sin, weakness, maybe poor judgment. But we are striving to be faithful brethren in Christ. And so this morning, if you have a need, if it's to obey Christ, to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of His church, if it is as a member of the family already, to be encouraged in a way that you need by prayer, maybe by coming back in repentance, asking for forgiveness, we'll help and encourage you every way that we know how. And so if you have a need, won't you come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.